Good to see everyone here this afternoon. Appreciate the opportunity to speak to you from the Word of God. Wanted to talk to you a little bit about, well, basically the Ten Commandments, but dealing with some things that are involving the Ten Commandments. Of course, in this day and age, we all know there's much misunderstanding concerning the Ten Commandments. And back down a few years back, we had people got really upset because they were taking the Ten Commandments out of the courtrooms and out of the front of the court buildings, things like this. People just got in quite an uproar because they wouldn't allow the Ten Commandments to be seen anywhere. Of course, the battle is about religion being involved with state activities. And, of course, if you go back and look at the forefathers of this country, you know that many of those people did believe in one God. And basically this whole nation's kind of built on that. And there's a lot of people nowadays that don't believe in God. And so there's kind of a battle going on of separation of church and state to the nth degree that prayers were taken out of the schools, and I think they're going to take out, they're going to try to get God off of the money, and they're going to try to get God out of the Pledge of Allegiance, things like that, and they're already taking them out. Some people are taking it out now, trying to destroy any reference to God with any kind of political activity. So, but when you see how upset people get about the Ten Commandments, it's very quickly and easily understood that they think we're under the Ten Commandments today. That's the law that we are under. And that's not correct. So I'm going to be looking at that and some other ramifications of the law. A good example is the Seventh-day Adventist organization. Of course, they still observe the Sabbath day keeping. They split the law in the Old Testament up into moral law and ceremonial law. They say that the ceremonial law was done away, but the moral law is still in effect today. And so that's one of the things that's in the moral law, they say, is the Sabbath keeping. And the Ten Commandments, of course, are included in that. Well, what are the facts? Well, first of all, the Bible clearly shows that the covenant and the Ten Commandments are one and the same. Sabbatarians deny this. And they say, no. The covenant and the Ten Commandments are two separate things. So let's look at some scriptures. Go back to Exodus chapter 34. First, we'll look at verses 27 and 28. Of chapter 34. It says there, Jehovah said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with Jehovah 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So very clearly there shows that the covenant, the Ten Commandments were the same, one and the same. That was the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Let's look at another one in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 13. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, and he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them upon two tables of stone. So another very clear passage showing that the Ten Commandments is also referred to as the covenant, his covenant. Again in 1 Kings 8, 1 Kings chapter 8, looking at first of all verse 9, 1 Kings 8 and verse 9. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb, when Jehovah made a covenant with the children of Israel, and they came out of the land of Egypt. And then verse 21, there I have set a place for the ark wherein is the covenant of Jehovah, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. So we see that the law and the covenant are one and the same. The Sabbatarians deny this. Also we see that the law of God and the law of Moses are all the same. Let's look at, first of all, Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 8. Look at verse 1, verse 8, verse 14. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. All the people gathered themselves together as one man in the broad place that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which Jehovah had commanded to Israel. Then go down to verse 8. And they read in the book, in the law of God, and distinctly, or with an interpretation, understanding, and they gave the sense so that they understood the reading. Now that's an interesting passage, because that's what you have to do with the Word of God. You have to properly understand the Word of God. And so when that's that verse there in Nehemiah 8:8 is a very good passage to help people to understand that it's not just a reading of God's Word. It is a proper understanding or interpretation. Explanation is what interpretation means. Distinctly, it says, they gave the sense so that they understood the reading. If you don't give the sense of God's Word, you're not going to understand it. Now, what does that mean to give the sense? Well, you have to let the context tell you what it's talking about, or other passages of Scripture on that subject. So we talk about it like that. But here it's, they gave the sense. They properly explained it so that they would properly understand the reading. You could just throw properly in front of it. They understood it correctly, in other words. And a lot of people, when they study God's Word, they don't understand it correctly. They're being told that the Scriptures mean different things. And the Sabbatarian position on the Sabbath day keeping and the denominational concept on the Ten Commandments are two examples that they're not understanding it correctly. And then in verse 14, and they found written in the law how that Jehovah had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. Now, what this is showing us is that the covenant just wasn't the Ten Commandments. It included all of the laws that God gave Moses for the children of Israel. The Ten Commandments were included in the covenant, but the covenant included all that God gave Moses for the children of Israel. And that's the example there about the children of Israel dwelling in booths in the feast of the seventh month. All that came from God. He gave many instructions of what they were supposed to do in serving him, in all kinds of different instructions about the temple, about all the different feast days. That was all part of the covenant, the old covenant. And the Ten Commandments were part of that old covenant. And so the law to which the Romans became dead was the Ten Commandments law. Let's go to Romans 7, 4 and 7. Romans chapter 7. This is a good passage along this line when you're talking about the old law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. In Romans chapter 7, it says in verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, you also were made dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you should be joined to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bring forth fruit unto God. And then go down to verse 7. Actually, verse 6. But now we have been discharged from the law, having died to that wherein we were held, so that we serve not it, we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. And so we see here that we were discharged from the law. And then verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. That Greek for God forbid is actually be it not so. And I don't really like that the way they've translated it, God forbid, because a lot of people say that. And God's not even in the Greek there. The Greek should have been translated be it not so. Somewhere back down there, they changed that to God forbid. So you see that in some of the texts. Be it not so. Howbeit, I had not known sin except through the law. For I had not known coveting except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So there again, the law includes the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet was one of the Ten Commandments. And here he says the law. He says, we're no longer under the law. In fact, we die to the law. And he was using in the context example of a husband and a wife relationship. The husband dies, the wife free to marry whoever she will. She's free from the law. She's no longer the wife of that man because he passed away. Well, it's the same thing with the law of Moses, which includes the Ten Commandments. Now, there's more than the Ten Commandments. All the laws that God gave the children of Israel are involved in that covenant. The Ten Commandment law was given to the children of Israel because of transgression, and it was to bring them to Christ. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and looking at verses 1 through 3. In Deuteronomy 5, 1 through 3, it says, and Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes, the ordinances which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and observe to do them. Jehovah our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Jehovah made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. Now in Galatians chapter 3, he's talking about this. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, and then verses 23 through 25. In verse 19, what then is the law? Now remember, this law of Moses included the Ten Commandments. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise hath been made. And it was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? There's that God forbid again. Be it not so. And then he talks about this. Go on down to verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept in ward under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So that the law is become our tutor or schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor or schoolmaster. So these are some very clear passages that tell us and show us that we're not under the Ten Commandments, which is part of the Old Covenant, the law of Moses. And people are not being taught that today. Some refuse to believe that the Ten Commandments were to be for just a limited time and were only given to the children of Israel in that way. Consider the use of the words forever and perpetual. They'll use scriptures to try to show that the Sabbath day is still in effect, the Ten Commandments are still in effect, including the Sabbath day. And of course, really, the point of contention we have in this technical terminology of the Ten Commandments is that one of those is not even in effect today. Well, how can you pick and choose one and say, well, all the rest of them are, but this one isn't? Well, you can, by saying that the nine commandments are found in the New Covenant. They're in the New Testament. But that one's not found there. That Sabbath day keeping is not found for Christians to observe. So that's where the contention arises. When you talk about, are the Ten Commandments still in effect today, generally you have to deal with the Sabbath day. Now, the denominations, of course, simply say, well, yeah, when he says remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, that's the first day of the week now. But that's not true at all. There's no places in the New Testament that teaches that. Jesus never moved the Sabbath day from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week, or the eighth day, as the Jews sometimes talked about the first day of the week, the eighth day. It was never the seventh day. It was never the Sabbath day. Sabbath day has always been on the seventh day. So that's a doctrine of man, came out of the mind of man, to say that, well, the Sabbath's been changed to Sunday. That's the Sabbath now. But that's what denominationalism at large believes, and that's why there were so many places closed on Sunday in the last century. I mean, you can't find much of that anymore. Most places are open on Saturday, but there's still some places that close on Sunday. That all came from the concept that that's the Lord's day. That's the day of rest. You don't work on that day because of the misconcept, the false doctrine that the first day of the week is the Sabbath day today. It's just not true. It's not in the Bible. That's why we reject it. Well, let's look at the word forever and perpetual, because one of their big arguments is that it says forever and it says perpetual. So it's still in effect. So let's go back to Exodus 31:17. Look at the Sabbath. First of all, Exodus 31 and verse 17. There it says, concerning the Sabbath, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days Jehovah made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So their argument here is that the Sabbath day is for the, of course they say it's the spiritual Israel, includes the Seventh-day Adventists, but they say, see, it says forever. It's never supposed to stop. Now let's look at Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verses 2 and 3. Jehovah our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Jehovah made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. And then go down to 15, verse 15 of Deuteronomy 5. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt. And Jehovah thy God brought thee out thence by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore Jehovah thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Now I want to point out here that the Sabbath day keeping wasn't just for God resting on the seventh day. This is another reason that the Sabbath day keeping was given to the Jews. In fact, Sabbath day keeping didn't start until the Israelites. Even though God rested on the seventh day, back in Genesis chapter 2, all those men and women of God, they weren't observing the Sabbath day. So the second reason is point out here, because you're going to remember, keep the Sabbath day because I brought you out of Egypt. And see, people don't pay attention to that scripture nowadays. It's just that the Seventh-day Adventists, they just focus on, oh, well, that's the God instituted that for all mankind all through all ages because he rested on the seventh day. He hallowed it. But nobody kept the Sabbath day until the Jewish nation were told by God. His children were told to keep it. And there's no record of any Gentile keeping the Sabbath day. It was under the law of Moses. Part of that covenant was given the children of Israel in Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai. I'll see. Now I'm getting confused. The first one was Mount Horeb, I think. Or was it Mount Sinai? I can't remember. That's where God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, Sinai, right? And it was to the Jews. It wasn't all mankind. Okay, let's look at some more. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 5. 18 and verse 5. Talk about the priests, the Levites, and there it says, "For Jehovah thy God hath chosen him out of all the tribes to stand a minister in the name of Jehovah, him and his sons forever." Now, they say when forever means forever, for all time, but that's just not true. Here's a good example that this doesn't mean forever and ever in the sense that it's no ending. The word forever, and also we'll look at perpetual in a moment, involves an age, to the end of an age. Also, it's used for an indefinite period of time, an indefinite time. So we know that the priests, the Levites, were only to serve during the law of Moses. When that law was nailed to the cross, there was a change of the priesthood. The book of Hebrews deals with that in depth. Let's go look at Jonah 2 and verse 6. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 6. There it says, after when Jonah was swallowed by the great fish prepared by God, he was in that fish and has a prayer while he's in that fish. And in verse 6 he says, "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed upon me forever." Well, that didn't mean he was going to stay in that fish forever. Well, they don't, you don't want to deal with verses like that because they say forever means exactly, literally, forever. Now, I might have felt like Jonah was going to be forever, but it wasn't. So these terms, we have to look at how these terms are used. Another word is perpetual. Let's go back to Exodus 31:16 this time. Exodus 31:16. And we had read verse 17 earlier, where it said it was a sign between the children of Israel and him forever. But look at verse 16. "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generation for a perpetual covenant." See, and that's another scripture they use. They say, look it, it says perpetual. It's never ending. So we must keep the Sabbath today. Well, perpetual is another word that was used for a certain period of time, an age, or an indefinite period, not never ending. Now, there are some places where perpetual never and forever never is used for never ending. But there are many places where it's not used for forever and ever. But it means for a certain period of time or an age. Go to Numbers 19. Numbers 19 and verses 20 and 21. There it says, "But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly because he hath defiled the sanctuary of Jehovah. The water for impurity hath not been sprinkled upon him, he is unclean. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, and he that sprinkleth the water for impurity shall wash his clothes, he that toucheth the water for impurity shall be unclean until the evening." There it is again. It shall be a perpetual statute. Well, if that means never ending, then the law of Moses couldn't have ended. Christ couldn't have nailed it to the cross. The word perpetual there doesn't mean that that statute's never going to cease to exist in God's law. Another passage is Exodus 29:9. Exodus 29:9. There it says, "And thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, bind head ties on them, and they shall have the priesthood by a perpetual statute. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his son." So there's another example. That word perpetual is not used for a never-ending. That priesthood was not a never-ending priesthood. Christ ended that when he died on the cross. The priesthood of Melchizedek came into play, not the Aaronic priesthood. So that word perpetual is not like the Seventh-day Adventists try to get you to believe it means forever and ever. Another one is 40th chapter, verse 15. Same book, Exodus. There it says, "Thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And their anointing shall be to them for an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations." Now, there again, there's that word everlasting. Same idea. Everlasting doesn't mean never ending in many places. This is one of them here. This priesthood ended. So we have to understand how words are used in the Hebrew and the Greek. How do we find that out? By the context. You can't have the Aaronic priesthood being everlasting when it ceased to exist when Christ died on the cross. Okay, let's go to Hebrews 7. Of course, the Hebrews deals with this in depth. But let's look at a couple of verses 11 and 12 in Hebrews 7. "Now, if there was perfection through the Levitical priesthood, for under it has the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be reckoned after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed," did you get that? "The priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." So 11 and 12 is pretty clear on that. And so we can understand pretty easily that the Sabbatarians are using these terms perpetual forever. Their argumentation is incorrect. A new covenant was to be made. The old one was said to be faulty. It could not save. Let's go back and look at a passage in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. 31 through 34. I think somebody in one of the sermons we've heard recently, they dealt with this. "Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith Jehovah. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Jehovah, I will put my law in their inward parts, and in their heart will I write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Know Jehovah. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith Jehovah. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more." Let's see, is that all I wonder? Yeah. Okay, so of course, when you go and read chapters Hebrews chapter 8, it quotes this passage and shows us that this is what he was talking about. The changing of the law of Moses and being done away, and the law of Christ that we're under. Go to Colossians, or go to, let's look at a couple of verses there in Hebrews. Let's look at Hebrews 8:13. Hebrews 8:13. "In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old, but that which is becoming old and waxeth aged is nigh unto vanishing away." Then go down to 10:9 of Hebrews. "Then he said, Lo, I am come to do your will. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second." Can't get much clearer than that, can you? The old was to last till the seed of Christ came to fulfill and to end it. So we go back to Galatians and look at a few more verses there. chapter 3, verse 19, again, it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, to whom the promise hath been made. It was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator. And then again, 24 and 25, that law has become a tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by or through faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And that doesn't mean we're under law anymore. A lot of people in the denomination will say, well, look, we're not under law anymore. No, it's talking about the law of Moses. The law of Moses was the tutor, the schoolmaster. We're still under law today in Christ Jesus, but it's not the law of Moses. Go to Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass away from the law till all these things be accomplished. Christ didn't come to tear the law down and stop in the ground. He came to fulfill it. That's why the old law is still in effect, in the sense that it's put together with the new covenant. It's still with us today. God keeps it intact because it has all of the prophecies and all the history and everything about how God dealt with man from when he created the universe all the way through, except for the 400 years between the old covenant and the new covenant. He keeps it together. But we're not under the law of Moses, but we still use the old law in the sense of teaching about Jesus being the true Messiah through the prophecies being fulfilled, through many generic truths that are in the Old Testament that still apply today in Proverbs and many in Psalms and other passages. In fact, a lot of the scriptures that you read in the New Testament were in the Old Testament. The righteous shall live by faith in the Old Testament. Passages you really wouldn't think were there, they're there. There's a lot of activity that went on in the New Covenant that was mentioned in the Old Testament. Because God did it all. It's all from Him. So we've got to understand that this law was planned by God to last until Jesus came, took it out of the way, and nailed it to the cross. And so in Romans chapter 10, and looking at verse 4, it says there, Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now that's not talking about all law. Because if you study your context, you'll see he's talking about the works of the law of Moses. And he's not saying here, like some denominationalists teach, that we're not under law today. He is the end of the law of Moses, not the end of all law. And then also in Colossians 2, 14 through 17, let's look at that one, because that's one that is pretty clear on this subject. Colossians 2, 14 through 17. Having blotted out, talking about Jesus, the bond written in ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. Why was it against us and contrary to us? Because we couldn't keep it perfectly. And he has taken it out of the way. How did he do that? How did he take it out of the way? Simply put, he nailed it to the cross. That's what it says there. Having nailed it, nailing it to the cross. And having despoiled the principalities and the powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That is his death. The power that he displayed when he died on that cross, he actually took the power away from Satan. He said he saw Satan falling from lightning as lightning from heaven. That's when he crushed the head of Satan. Satan crushed his heel by him dying. But in reality, when he came up out of that grave on the third day, he took the power of death and Hades away from the devil. The devil lost a lot of his power. Well, the demon activity, for one thing. But in Revelation, it talks about the devil being put on a chain. Well, Jesus did that. Jesus took power away from the devil, confined him. Now, he still roams. He's still the God of this world. He roams to and fro on the earth, just like he did back during the days of Job. But he didn't have the power that he had back then. He just doesn't come and fill us full of demons if he wants to, or zaps us to where all of a sudden we're vegetable. He's got his ways to work, but he does it through temptation. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He works by tempting us from within. He works through the cares, the pleasures, the riches of this world. That's how he works. He's on a chain now. Well, Jesus took all the power, that power that he had to do other things away from him. And he was cast out of heaven. And Revelation talks about that also. But Christians today are not under the Ten Commandments, per se. And most people don't believe that. They're being taught lies about that. Dead to the law through the body of Christ, Romans 10:4 we read. Colossians 2 we just looked at. Blotted out the handwriting and ordinances that was against us, that was contrary. And he nailed them to the cross. Now in the New Testament or the New Covenant, similar commands are given. But actually they're stronger than what you read in the Ten Commandments. And you could look at different passages. I've got a whole bunch written down here. I don't think I have time to go through. But there's one true God. Idols are forbidden. For example, go to John 17 and verse 3. In John 17 and verse 3, Jesus, praying to the Father, says in verse 3, "This is the life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and him whom thou didst send, even Jesus Christ." But people worship Jesus. Did they make Jesus, was he an idol? No. Because he's God the Son. And when people worship Jesus, they were worshiping the one true God, Jesus the Son. God the Son. So there was no idol worship involved there. And then we find, let's go to 1 John 5:20 and 21. There it says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we know him, that is true, and we are in him, that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and life eternal. My little children, guard yourselves from idol." When you worship Jesus Christ, you're not worshiping an idol. You're not worshiping a false god. You're worshiping God the Son. He is Jehovah God. He's not an angel like the Jehovah Witnesses teach. He's the one true God. Jehovah God the Son. In Matthew 5, 33 through 37, we find this rendering. "Again, you have heard it said, it was old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord your oaths. But I say unto you, do not swear at all. Neither by heaven, for it is the throne of God, nor by the earth, for it is a footstool of his feet, nor by Jerusalem, or toward Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by the head, for thou canst make one hair of your head white or black. But let your speech be yea, yea, and nay, nay, and whatsoever is more than these are of the evil one or evil." That's all quite a bit stricter than the Old Covenant. Go to James 5:12. James 5:12. James 5:12 says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by the heaven, nor by the earth, nor by any other oath. But let your yea be yea, your nay be nay, that you fall not under judgment." How about parents being honored and obeyed and cared for? Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 5, 4 and 8. Much more specific activity there. Not to kill, nor even to hate, in Matthew 5, 21, 22, 1 John 3, 15, and 16. Ten Commandments said, "Thou shalt not kill." Didn't say anything about hate. We're not even supposed to hate. We're supposed to love our enemies. How about committing adultery? That was one of the Ten Commandments, wasn't it? "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Now in the New Covenant, if you look on a woman and lust after, you commit adultery in your heart already. How about stealing? Ephesians 4:28. Bearing false witness. Romans 13, 8, 9, and 10. Coveting. Ephesians 5, 3. Idolatry under the law of Moses basically involved having false idols that they create and make. Idolatry in the New Covenant is covetousness, is idolatry. We can lust after somebody else's wife or goods that they own, land, cars, houses. People embezzle. They kill people to get other people's stuff. They manipulate people to get what they want. God doesn't want us doing that. Remember that when people talk about keeping the Ten Commandments, they're wrong. Because one of those Ten Commandments involves keeping of the Sabbath, and there is no command, no authority to keep the Sabbath under the New Covenant. And so we cannot teach and believe that we are under the Ten Commandments today. True, nine of those are found in the New Covenant. But we have to understand, no matter what the rest of the religious world does, from the president on down, it doesn't matter what they believe, the Ten Commandments are not in effect today. The New Testament is in effect today. Not only those nine commandments that we find in the Ten Commandments, minus, of course, the Sabbath day keeping, but many, many other laws in the New Covenant are in effect today. And that's our authority. And so the lesson is yours this afternoon. There's many other ways you could deal with this subject, many other scriptures, many other principles we could deal with. But I wanted to hit some of these just to remind us that we hear, all we hear around us is the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments. And we have to keep our head on straight. Our authority is the New Covenant. And I'm telling you, when you start letting the world come in to your way of thinking, you're going to leave the truth. Down in Texas, just when we were down for the for Weta's funeral, his brother, her brother's wife, Juanita, we were talking about, we had the funeral home make a little DVD of pictures of Weta, you know, throughout her life. And and of course they'll use mechanical instrumental religious music unless you make sure you give them yours and say, "We want this on there, not that." And so I mentioned that, we were talking about that, how, yeah, it was real nice, real good job. I said, and I mentioned about the music. And she paused and she said, well, she said, now, there are some religious music you can sing with the instrument. Then she paused. I didn't say a word. Then she paused. She says, but you and Weta would argue with me on that. I said, you're right, we would. I had the same song and dance from my dad when he was alive. And the liberals, they're getting further and further away from the precepts in the scriptures. So then they get to slicing and dicing. Oh, well, yeah, there's some religious songs you can use instruments, okay. And then the next step is to bring the instrument back into worship. It doesn't make any difference what you're saying. Use it anytime. That's just, the devil's not dumb. And he knows that, you know, we're like that old frog in water. You know, you put them in nice, cool water, they love it, and then you turn on fire, you cook them, they don't even know they're getting cooked. Now, that's the way the devil works a lot of the times. He brings in just a sliver of error at a time. Just a little sliver. It's just real fine. It's like we saw a snow cone place, and I had to stop in there because, you know, I remember back when I was a kid when we got snow cones. Well, this was shaved ice. Have you ever had any shaved ice snow cone? That is the finest. They have a machine that they have, I guess, a block of ice in there. You can hear it grinding on the ice. And it puts that into such a fine ice. It's even finer than a regular snow cone. It's just really great. Then they pour in that snow cone flavoring, you know, and I got coconut, although they had clear, and I'm used to having the blue color, see, for coconut. Makes it more coconut to me, but this was clear. And they pile that ice up there and it's real, just great, you know. Well, that's the way the devil works. He shaves air into real little fine pieces. You know, put a sliver in here and a sliver in there, you don't hardly even notice it. And then people get used to it. Then he puts another little sliver in and he takes you another step. Until pretty soon you don't even know what you're doing's wrong. I mean, she's sure that she's right in her position on what mechanical music's fine with some religious song. Well, what's the scripture say? It doesn't give any authority for instrumental music with any religious song, period. I don't care if it's sung in the assembly or if it's sung out in the middle of a freeway. There's no authority for it. God didn't give authority for it. He's the one that gives us the rules religiously. So we hope that all of us will keep talking about these things and keep them in the forefront of our mind, because that's the difference between being faithful or going off into error like so many of God's people have done and are doing in present day times. It's our responsibility to stand on God's Word and God's Word alone. If there's anyone here that would like to respond to the gospel at this time, we would encourage you. Too. We can help you any way that you would want us to as we stand and sing the song selected.